Thank you for listening to the podcast of Faith Baptist Church of Enfield, Connecticut. We hope and pray that these messages from Pastor Gary will be a help to you. You can find out more about our church at www.fbcenfield.com or find us on Facebook. God bless and enjoy the message.
All right, this morning, it's all about faith. As I said, Pastor said, you can preach on anything. I thought, where do I begin? And faith theme seems like a good place to begin. Faith is a subject that has captured my attention and has had a profound effect on my life. And when I started looking for a church just recently and came here, I thought it was interesting that I came to Faith Baptist Church. And here we are talking about faith at Faith Baptist Church. Those of you who lived in the latter half of the 20th century here in Connecticut might remember my grandfather, Bob Steele. He had a radio program on WTIC that he had for over 50 years. And one of the segments of his program that was kind of well-known was the Word for the Day. He had the Word for the Day. And I guess I could say the word for today is faith. We're going to be talking about faith. It's a word that, as I said, changed my theology, changed the way that I approached the gospel and ministry. And I just want to share some of my thoughts on this subject of faith with you, so perhaps it will be an encouragement to you. I'm going to be answering three questions this morning. The first question is, what is faith? What is faith? And those that don't know, I grew up in a family of teachers. Both of my parents were initially teachers. So this question is sort of satisfying the academic or teacher side of me. I like to teach. I think because my parents were teachers, I have this interest in conveying information. And so we're going to start there and seeing what does the Bible have to say about faith. If I had about 2 or 3 hours, I could do a thorough job of this, but I'm going to try to respect the time, your time, the time that we have this morning. But we're going to look at this question of what is faith. And then secondly, we're going to ask the question, well, why is faith important? I think that this is sort of the artist or philosopher side of me that just wants to know why faith, why is salvation by faith, why is faith so important to God, why does God value faith? And so I'm going to be answering that question. And then finally, those of you, most of you know, I'm also an engineer, and I like the practical, and so this question really appeals to the engineering side of me. How do we get faith? How do we have faith in our lives? So what is faith? Why is faith important? And how do we get faith? And before we begin, I just want to remind you that that I'm sharing with you what the Lord has laid on my heart, what I've seen in the scriptures. But I want to encourage you this morning to be like the Bereans. You guys know what that means, to be like the Bereans. The Bereans were a city in eastern Greece that Paul stopped at on his second missionary journey. He started in Philippi. He wrote a letter to the Philippians called Philippians. And then he went down to Thessalonica, where he wrote 2 letters to the Thessalonians, the 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And then he stopped in Berea. And we don't hear too much about the Bereans, but this one testimony they had, the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the scriptures to see whether the things that they were being taught were true. And that's my exhortation to you this morning, that you search the scriptures for yourself to see if the things that I'm telling you are true. If it was right and it was noble and it was good for the Bereans to question the Apostle Paul, then you certainly ought to question what I say. Don't take what I say as gospel. Look at the scripture for yourself. Study the scriptures and see if these things are true. All right, with that said, let's begin. What is faith? I want to see three things as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 3 and 4 this morning as we begin. Three things. One, that faith is visible. Two, that faith allows us to see the invisible. And three, that faith is essential. So faith is visible. That might be counterintuitive right in or off the bat, because when I think about faith, it seems like kind of an abstract concept. It doesn't seem like something that I can see. It seems like something that's invisible. And yet we're going to see that faith is something very tangible, something very visible. Second, that it is it allows us to see the invisible. So a little bit of a irony there in that it is visible and allows us to see the invisible. And thirdly, that is essential. So first, faith is visible. It is the substance, it is the evidence, and it is actionable. We'll see that, in other words, faith is a substance, so faith is real. Our faith is not imaginary. Our faith is not in some fairy tale or something that is just of our own imagination. Faith is based on something real. Faith is substance. Secondly, it is evidence, and that it means that there is actual evidence for our faith. We do not have a blind faith. We don't have a faith in things that we're just guessing about or we're just wishful thinking about. Our faith is rooted in reason. And we don't turn off our brains when we come to God. We turn them on because God has given us evidence and we can see that evidence and see it and have faith and believe. And then finally, faith is action. It is actionable. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I think it's on the screen behind me. Verses 1 and 2 we'll consider first, where we see this idea that faith is real, it is reasonable, and it is practical. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good testimony. If you're not familiar with the book of Hebrews, I'm going to give you just a little understanding of where this is kind of being plucked out of in your Bibles. Hebrews is a letter that was written to Jewish believers who were scattered abroad after persecution from the early church, and to encourage them to stick with the faith and to not give up. We've been going through Hebrews in our family devotions with my kids, and I've told them the theme of the book of Hebrews can be summed up like this: listen to Jesus. Three words: listen to Jesus. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. We need to listen to Jesus because Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the priests. He's to be listened to. If you were a Jewish person, you would listen to the prophets. You would listen to Moses. You would listen to an angel, certainly, and you would listen to the priests. And the Hebrews is written to tell us, well, if you would listen to them, all the more so you need to listen to Jesus because he's better than all of them. He's better than all of them that have come before. And so we need to listen to Jesus. And praise God, there's people who did, who listened to the word of God and who lived by faith. And that's really what Hebrews 11 is all about. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is something concrete about something that is invisible. It is the evidence of things that are not seen. Faith is something that we can see. Faith is something we can see because faith is an action. Faith is a verb. Faith is something that we do. And when you do it, people see it and they can see the faith. They can see the evidence of it. They can see the substance of it. And they can see that you are hoping for something that is real, that is reasonable, and is practical because you're taking action in your life. What else is faith? Faith is, number two, is sees the invisible. Faith enables us to see the invisible. It's the key to understanding God, and it's the only way for us to be introduced to God. Verse 3, Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. By faith, we understand. faith brings understanding. By faith, we can understand that there is a God who made the world. It reminds me of Romans chapter 1, where it says that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen in the things that are made, so that we are without excuse. No one can claim that they have a right to be an atheist, because all you have to do is look around at the created order and you can see that this didn't happen by chance. That there is a designer in this world who created everything. As we look around, we have no excuse to be an atheist. We have to acknowledge that there is a God. And everyone, whether they even are willing to admit it or not, does that. Everyone instinctively knows that there is a God, that there is something that they should be worshiping. And so there is some revelation, some understanding that comes even from looking at the world around us. But here's the problem. In Romans chapter 1, it tells us, although they knew God, they did not acknowledge him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They didn't gain understanding because they didn't add to the revelation faith. And they couldn't see the things which are invisible. Faith is our response to the information, the revelation of God. The question is, how are you going to respond to what is clearly evident around you? Are you going to respond in faith, in belief? Are you going to take action? Now, we see that the action here, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Faith, when put into action, becomes a testimony of our lives as we live for God. We're going to see some more examples of this faith in action in verses 4 and 5 of Hebrews 11. Look at this faith in action. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. I love that. Abel, though he is dead, still speaks. Why? Because Abel is alive today. Because by faith, Abel is alive, and he is still speaking through his legacy, through his testimony, because he believed God, and he offered to God an acceptable sacrifice. You know the story of Cain and Abel, right? They both brought a sacrifice to God. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but Cain didn't bring an acceptable sacrifice. It was something about Cain's sacrifice that was not pleasing to God. We're not told what specifically it was, but you know what? The good thing is that God didn't just want to judge Cain. He came to Cain and said, Cain, and it doesn't have to be this way. You can make it right, you know. You don't have to get angry with your brother. You can choose to make a right sacrifice, and then you'll be accepted too. The opportunity was there for Cain, but he chose instead to become angry and ultimately killed his brother. And yet Abel was proven to be the righteous one, and by faith, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch, when he was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I love that too. I want that to be my testimony, that I pleased God. How do I have that testimony? It's by faith. I need to be living my life by faith so that I can have a testimony like Enoch. I don't know if the Lord is going to take me so that I don't see death like Enoch. Probably not. But Enoch believed God. Enoch walked with God. Enoch was a man of faith, and he pleased God because of that faith. So we see, number three, faith is essential. Faith is essential. It's essential to please God, and it's essential to finding God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Not that it's harder, not that it's really, really difficult. It's impossible to please God without faith. It is essential. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. We have to be theists. We have to believe in God, believe that he exists. But not just that, not just believe that God is, but that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that he's good, that he can be trusted, that he's worthy of our devotion, of our attention. We have to believe that. Faith is, what is faith? Faith is real. Faith is reasonable. Faith is actionable. Faith is enlightening our understanding, and faith is essential. Some thoughts to think about. You're going to need some time to reflect on that. I realize that, and just encourage you to meditate that on that today and in this week, and ask yourselves to and just think about that our faith is real. It's not some imaginary thing. That our faith is substance. It's evidence. It's based on facts. It's based on history. It's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a historical fact. Our faith is reasonable, and our faith is absolutely essential, for without it, we cannot please God. So number one, we've looked at what is faith. Secondly, why is faith important? That's our second question this morning. Why is faith important? So I thought about this, three reasons why faith is important, or why it's important to God, came to my mind. Number one, in order to avoid debt. I'm going to explain what that means. What I mean is to avoid an unjust debt. Number two, to establish grace. And number three, to rule out boasting, or to rule out legitimate boasting. So first, let's turn to Romans chapter 4. We're going to jump away from Hebrews 11 and turn to Romans 4. Romans 4, verses 1 through 5. So faith, God values faith because faith rules out boasting, and it also avoids an unjust debt. Let me explain to you what I mean here. Romans 4, verses 1 through 5, beginning of verse 2. For Abraham was justified, or we could insert, was saved, or was forgiven, or he became a child of God. If Abraham was saved by works, well, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Think about that. If salvation is by works, then that means God is the employer, and we are the employee, and when we do our works, guess what God has to give us? He has to give us our wages. And what does that make God? It makes him our debtor. It means that God is indebted to us because we've done something for him. Because we have somehow done something that he couldn't do on his own, that he needed, and now he's got it. Thanks to us, and now he owes us something. That would turn everything right on its head, wouldn't it? That would be so wrong, so inappropriate, so unjust. If salvation were by works, then God would owe us something. But he doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe us a thing. Faith is not a work. Faith is not a work. Verse 5, but to him who does not work, so here's the contrast, right? There's works on one side, there's faith on the other side. To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. See, faith, God is wise to make faith the requirement for salvation because faith rules out boasting, and faith avoids this wrong kind of thinking that somehow God owes us our salvation. So it avoids that unjust debt. Faith is also, stay in Romans 4 and just move down to verse 16 of Romans 4. Faith is also has the value of establishing grace. Look at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith. What is the it there? The it is justification or salvation. It, salvation, is of faith. Why? Why is salvation by faith? That it might be according to grace. That's why. Because God wants to highlight and display and show his grace, his unmerited favor to us. He wants us to see how gracious he is. And so salvation is by faith, not by works. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, that is the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Father Abraham. You sing that song? Has many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Abraham is the father of faith. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. And if you believe, you are, it is credited to you as righteousness as well. You are saved not by works, but by faith, in the same faith that Abraham had. Faith establishes grace. It makes it evident that it's not something that I have done. It's not something that I have earned. It is something that God has done. It's something that God graciously offers to me. I think another verse that really highlights this relationship between faith and grace is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, where we see again the purpose of faith is to rule out boasting. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Why did God establish salvation by faith? So that we wouldn't boast. So that we wouldn't say, look what I have done, look what I have accomplished. So we would acknowledge that we don't deserve salvation, that we don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve eternal life. But we're thankful that God has graciously provided it for us. And notice the preposition in this verse. For by grace are you saved through faith. What I picture is a doorway. Faith is like a doorway to God. You can't get to God but through the doorway. It's the only way to God is through faith in Jesus Christ. We need to believe in God. Faith is not a work. Believing is not meritorious. But God values faith because it rules out boasting. It avoids God becoming, the appearance of God becoming our debtor. And it establishes grace. It displays the glory of God and his goodness and his grace to us. And I'm so thankful that that God in his wisdom says salvation will be by faith. So what is faith? Faith is real, it's reasonable, it's actionable, it's an enlightening, it's essential for us to please God and to find God. Why is faith important? Because it rules out boasting, it avoids unjust debt, and it establishes grace. Finally, our last question this morning then is, how do I get faith? How do I get it? If faith is so important, then I need it, and you need it. Do you have it? What if you don't have it? How do you get it? I think this is an important question for us to consider, and I'm going to suggest there are three things that we can do to get faith. Number one, we need to seek God. Number two, we need to listen to his word. And number three, we need to humble ourselves. Okay? So let me try to explain that. Before I do, I just want to point out that I'm treading here into controversial waters because there are differences of opinion about how we get faith. And I've come to the conclusion that there are things that we need to do to acquire faith. It's not something that just passively happens to us and we have to sit back and wait for it to happen, but there are things that we can do and need to do in order to obtain faith. Some will tell you that the good news is that God might love you, that Christ might have died for you, and that God might draw you to faith in Christ. But I think that the good news of the gospel is much better than that. The good news of the gospel is that God does love you, that Christ did die for you, and he is actively working and drawing you to faith in Christ. It's not God's fault if you haven't come to him. It's your fault. It's my fault. We're responsible before God. Remember we read Hebrews 11, verse 6. I just want to remind ourselves of that. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You say you believe in God? Good. Are you seeking him? Are you diligently seeking him? That's the question. That's the key. Okay, now that all sounds well and good, but there's a problem. There's a problem. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It's a quote from one of David's Psalms. That's why it begins, as it is written in the Psalms, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, and there is none who seeks after God. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? Only way to get faith is to seek God, but nobody seeks God. So we're at an impasse here. How do we fix this problem? As I like to say, those of you who are baseball fans, sin is batting 1,000. There's no exceptions. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, it says in Romans 3:23. There's none who seeks after God on their own. So what are we to do? Well, is there just no hope? Are we just all doomed? Is that just the end of the story? No one seeks after God. The end. Close our Bibles. That's the end of God's revelation. No, praise God. That's not the case, right? The story goes on. The Apostle Paul, I mentioned his second missionary journey where he went to Berea. After he left Berea, he went down to Athens. And while he was in Athens, he was looking at all of these statues and altars to different various gods that the Greeks worshipped and celebrated. And Paul noted there was one of them called the unknown god. And Paul said, that's interesting. You acknowledge that there is a god that you don't know. Well, guess what? I've got good news for you. I know him. He's the true and the living God. He's the one that made everything. We find the account in Acts chapter 17, and I want to turn there for a moment, because as we answer this question, how do we seek God when no one seeks God? Notice what God graciously does. Acts 17, verses 26 and 27. And he, that is God, has made from one blood every nation of men. By the way, I love that. One blood. There aren't many races. There is one race, the human race, and we're all from the same man, Adam. We all have the same father. No matter the color of our skin or our ethnic diversity and background, we all come from one blood, every nation of men. And God has made men to dwell on the face of the earth, and he's determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. In other words, God's determined when you're going to be born and where you're going to be born. Why? Because he's just kind of random like that? No. Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. What do you do when you're lost in your sins and you're blind and you don't know right from your left? You don't know where to turn. You grope for God. You grope for God. And I think if you're here this morning, that's what you're doing. If you haven't already found him, if you aren't already in a faith relationship with God and you've come this morning and or you're listening online and you don't understand these things, you're groping. When I was dating Carrie in our early courting years, I took her to a harvest festival. And they had something called a hay maze. You know what a hay maze is? It's this kind of creepy thing where they get this big pile of bales of hay and they take out some of the bales of hay inside and they create tunnels in this giant mountain of hay. And it's a maze. And so you go in, you have to get in on your hands and knees and crawl between the bales of hay, and it's totally dark. You can't see. I think maybe we brought a flashlight. Do you remember? No, we no flashlight. What were we doing? We were groping in the dark, reaching, searching. I don't know. I don't know where you are, God. I can't see you. Where are you? We went looking for the way out of that tunnel. By the way, I don't recommend that you do that. I don't know. It's like traumatized Carrie to the extent that I'm just glad that she survived. It's those of you who are claustrophobic or afraid of the dark, you know, this is like all your fears all coming upon you at once. I think she just followed me in because she was interested in me and she didn't want me to think that she was a wimp or something like that. So she went by out of appreciate her perseverance in our early courting and wasn't the smartest date night on my part, but somehow by God's grace it worked out. Now we were groping in the dark. That's sometimes where you need to start. You don't have the answers. You don't know where to turn. You don't understand. Just come. If you walk out of here saying I don't understand. I don't understand any of this. Just keep coming. It'll come. You'll get it. Just keep groping. Keep seeking God. I want to point out one other thing about this text. Notice that it says, if you grope for God, if you seek after God, there's a precious promise in this verse. It says that he is not far from every one of us. He's not far from any one of us. Some of you have children that are prodigals. They've wandered away from the faith. Some of you have parents who are unsaved, siblings who are in the dark. Some of you have coworkers that you care about, neighbors that you know, and you know that they're in the dark and they're lost. And they don't want to come to church. You've invited them. You've tried. You've told them, you got to come. You got to hear the gospel, the good news, and they don't want to come. I want to remind you that God is not far from them. God is not far from each one of them. There's still hope. Don't lose hope. It doesn't have to look like much at the start. Just groping in the dark, not understanding, just coming, listening. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 55 next. Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7. How do we seek God when no one seeks after God? Well, start by just groping for him. And then look for your opportunities. Look for your opportunities. Look at Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord, it says, while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's a great promise. God says, seek me. There's an abundance of pardon that is waiting for you. If you'll just come to Jesus, if you'll just come and seek him while he may be found. Do it today. Don't wait. Don't wait till tomorrow. You might not get tomorrow. This may be the end. Come to Jesus while you still can. While he can be found. He's right here. He's not far from each one of us. If we'll just come to him and look for those opportunities. I have to say that if you're here this morning, this is an opportunity. There's an opportunity. There's going to be an opportunity at the end of the service for you to come forward at the end of the service. Don't miss that opportunity. You might not get another opportunity. Seek him while he may be found. Another scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year, not when you get around to it, not after the rest of your life is set in order or things are kind of more settled for you. Today is the day of salvation. We need to respond. We need to seek God. We need to also listen to God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what you're hearing this morning. You're hearing the word of God. You need to grope for God, seek God. You need to listen to his word when it's spoken. Because when the word is spoken, it produces faith in the heart, in the mind of the listener. That's what Romans 10, 17 says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I would just add to that, that we need to listen to the word. We need to read the word. We need to meditate on the word, and we need to memorize God's word. We need to make it a part of our lives so that it speaks to us and it builds our faith. Because without the word of God, our faith is shallow, our faith is going to be weak, and we are not going to find what we're looking for. So we need to seek God. We need to listen to God. And then last point, we're almost done. Last point here, James chapter 4, verse 6. We need to seek God, we need to listen to God's word, and third, we need to humble ourselves. That's a hard one. That's a hard one. It means we need to be willing to die to ourselves. And we need to be willing to say, I'm wrong. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord. James 4, verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But that grace is for the humble. We have to humble ourselves. You have to surrender. Sometimes that's what coming forward after a service is. It's a form of surrender. It's saying, I'm ready to make a change. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to come and humble myself and say, I'm a sinner, Lord, and I need your grace. So we invite you to come, to surrender, and look to the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we prepare, as the worship team comes and to minister to us in song. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for faith. We thank you for your wisdom in establishing faith as the way to rule out boasting, as the way to establish grace and your glory, and to avoid our wrong thinking that somehow you owe us something. No, Lord. You owe us nothing, but you are great and gracious, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, Lord, please speak to each heart this morning. Please challenge them to respond in faith. Maybe they're groping in the dark. Maybe they've been seeking for a while. Maybe they've been listening to your word for a while. They've heard. They're beginning to understand. Their eyes are opening. They're seeing the light. Just one more thing, Lord.